Our broad series is Basic Disciplines for Believers. This is for Hannah and John, I guess. Everybody else knows where we're at. It's a big series of 10 disciplines. We're on discipline number 3. We've covered Bible saturation. I think we spent 6 or 7 weeks on that. Joshua 1:8 is the theme verse for that. Discipline number 2 is continual prayer. I'm always talking to God. Again, these are things that disciples do. The third discipline is yielded followership. It's another way to say this, submitting to authority. I'm willingly following my God-given leaders. The theme verse for that is Romans 13, 1 and 2. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We've already talked about submitting to God. That's where we start, and that's the foundational point of all submission, including God the Son submitting to God the Father. It's a very divine aspect as well. Submitting to husbands. We're looking in the home now, husbands, and we looked at that in detail, and then now parents. We've talked about what does it mean to honor one's parents, how important is it to honor one's parents, what is involved in honoring one's parents is what we finished last week. When are we to honor our parents? That's kind of what we're answering today. We've already hit on that some, so I'm trying to summarize it some. And then if we get done today, next week we'll look at what are the exceptions when one is not to honor one's parents. Okay, parents, obviously, if there's God involved and He's the first place, then there has to be exceptions to honoring your parents. Even though God tells you to honor your parents, there's exceptions to that or changes to that. Okay. I didn't put any blanks in here because of the time factor and all that, but I'm just going to go through these. I think they're somewhat logical and somewhat chronological, but probably not completely. But let's just go through these. If you have questions, just holler. Sometimes we interact more. Sometimes we don't. Today might be because of what we have to cover might be less. But when are we to honor our parents? This is the scriptural, some scriptural indicators. The Bible doesn't give us any kind of calendar. Doesn't give us any kind of age limits or descriptions that way, so I just use indicators here. Number one, and this is a review for most. Ted, can you run out and get my markers right out there? Would you do that for me, please? Huh? They're just right out there in in the chapel there. I'm lost without a marker here. Anyway, the placement of man as the leader of the home. Now, we've already covered this before, actually probably 6 or 8 weeks ago. But remember, in Genesis 2, God commanded Adam regarding the tree before Eve was created. That was where we said it first. God established spiritual authority and responsibility for the man. He could have waited till Eve was there, but He didn't. In fact, there's no information that indicates that Eve was ever told directly by God. Thank you, Ted. I trade you. Eve was never told directly by God about the tree. That's at least the theory that that's maybe where Eve got the neither shall you touch it. Maybe that was her husband adding house rules to that. She was never condemned for adding to Scripture, as I've heard some preachers talk about. But anyway, so the man was there, but also the woman wasn't there, but also the children weren't there. God didn't wait till there's a family and then command them. So God places the responsibility on the man. Then you find out after the fall, after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit, Eve because she was deceived, Adam because he was not deceived, he willfully did that. Adam, God calls Adam. He goes directly back to Adam. He doesn't go to Eve and say, Eve, where are you? He doesn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? He says, Adam, where are you? And then Adam himself responds. He says, I. He talks in the first person. So that's the idea there, that the man is the leader of the home. God places that spiritual responsibility on him and then holds him accountable after the fall. And by the way, Eve is not directly, God doesn't directly address her eating the fruit. He seemingly addresses her for giving the fruit to Adam, because Adam is the only one that God says, because you did not do what I commanded you to do, or you did what I commanded you not to do. So it's kind of man's the spiritual leader there, and you see that throughout Scripture. So that's a review point, really. Number two, the principle or command is among others that have no age limit. When you think of the Ten Commandments, okay, none of the other commandments have age limits. When you think of adultery, you don't think of adultery just for adults, do you? And that's, you know, in the sense of the word, or murder. We're not talking about just children, are we? We're not talking about just children and murder, are we? Do you think that? Why would you think children just for honoring parents? Okay, does that make sense? Or stealing. Is it only children that are not to steal? Or taking God's name in vain? Is it just the children? None of the others of the Ten Commandments are characterized by just an age limit of any kind. God expects it by nature to impact everyone. It's wrong to covet whoever you are, how old you are, no matter how old you are. It's wrong to steal no matter how old you are or whoever you are. Okay, so there's no age limit built into any of the other commands. Why is there an age limit sometimes indicated for here? I don't believe there is, but we'll talk about that more as we go. But the principle or command is among others that have no age limit. Okay, so the indication or implication is that there is no age limit with regard to the honor command any more than the others. Number three, the principle or command is given to adults. Now, I'm putting adults in quotes, and most of you understand why, but the word adult is not used anywhere in Scripture. Okay, at least I've looked through six different literal translations. It doesn't use the word adult at all. The closest you get is adultery, okay, which adultery has to do with a married person more than an aged person, okay? So that's why I put it in quotes here. But the principle or command is given to the adults. So the Ten Commandments are given to adults, not to children. Now, that doesn't mean you don't teach them to your children, but the recipients were the adult population of the Jews, really. They're the ones that could hear and understand and were commanded to teach them to their children. They aren't, here's commands to tell your children. Now, here's commands for you and also teach them to your children. Okay, it's that idea. So the principle or command of honoring your parents was given to the adults. And I'm using adults again from our vantage point, not because the Bible uses that word at all. It doesn't. The concept of adult, as we'll see, is absent from the Bible, really. Number four, the principle or command, we're talking about honoring your parents, contains no limits of age or circumstance. And that kind of relates to number two, so maybe I've overlapped a little bit. But what we're talking about is age or circumstance. There's no conditions added to it. So honor your father and mother. What would you write if you were adding a condition or a circumstance to this? I mean, it's not there. Yeah. As children is one way to say it. Prepositions. In, above, around, down. Come on, Hannah. You know 38 of them or whatever. While home.
Unless.
Yeah, unless. None of these things are there. Until marriage. Yeah, that's, I mean, yeah. Unless you disagree. And I'm just adding these in the end. Okay, any of these. There's all kinds of peripheral things. Unless they root for the Vikings. I think Ted would probably have moved out early in their life, if that were the case. But it's kind of like my one of my sergeants in the Army said, I hate civilians. He called them civilians with a B. I don't know why. Ex-Ranger, I hate civilians. So when I found out my parents were civilians, I moved out. So I don't know what that has to do with anything, but that's the idea, you know. He was probably kidding, too. You never knew if he was kidding, though. So, but there's no conditions. There's no age limits. There's no conditions. There's no circumstances that are added to the, just like any of the others. You shall not murder. Well, we kind of understand that. It's wrong to kill people. It's not wrong, you see elsewhere, it's not wrong to protect yourself. There's a condoned, the Bible says in Genesis 9 where the capital punishment kind of thing, if a man sheds a person's blood, by man his blood is to be shed. Then that's the institution of government authority, people holding other people responsible because God said to do so. So we're not talking about that, but there's no condition with regard to that. Now we are going to look at next week, are there times when we are not to follow our parents? And there absolutely is, and we'll talk about those next week. But honor your father and mother. There's no conditions given there. There's no limits of age or circumstance. Number five, the promise here, remember, where are these found? The command shows up multiple times. We looked at that in, Why is it that important? Again, it's repeated over and over again in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Also in the book of Ephesians, right? But Exodus, where are the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament? Exodus 20, and it just says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the earth. Okay? Where is it found again? In the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, which means what? Greek words, deuteros, second, onomos, law, okay? Second law, Deuteronomy 5, and it goes in that your days may be long, and this one goes on to say that it may be well with you, and live long on earth. So it adds to it, and this is the one here that's quoted in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Okay, we sing that. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So, that's what I learned in Georgia, actually, a song. So those are quoted, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 5. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, starts quoting here, which is the first commandment with promise. He puts that in there, and then he says, that it may be well with you, and you may live long in the earth. So there's two promises. Those promises there imply the entire life observance for lifelong blessing. The idea is, if it affects your entire age, the implication is it has to do with your entire life. As soon as you cease honoring, you cease, you risk, if you will, these two issues. Either we call them the kids. The younger kids are studying this too, but it's a good life and a long life. Okay? You either not have a good life or you won't have a long life or both. And that's a promise of God. And it seems to apply in the New Testament because it's quoted. I mean, it's very specifically stated there. It has to do with that. All right? So, but it has to, like you said, since there's no conditions or whatever, it seems to imply a longer time than we usually think little kids, right? Little kids obey your parents. Isn't that how we usually take that? But if you're 12, I mean, even Daniel, my Daniel is 5. He's not little, right, in his eyes. Joseph, I'm big, right? It's like, well, I don't think you'll ever be big. I mean, you're getting older. he's just a little thing. He's big in here. He thinks he's big. Okay? It's not us to define that. Mom needs your help. It's not us for define that and understand. I think we'll get into that in a little bit. Okay, the promise implies the entire life observance. It's not something you do just as an infant. And by the way, this here, the command here, it's children, which I don't know if we'll get into it later or not. I don't remember all the points. But children is just simply the term paideia. I think it's like this in English. But there's also a term for little children. It's not the term little children. It's just a generic term for child. Everyone here is a child. Okay, in that sense of the word. So the only way you can tell is in the context. okay? In fact, the only time little children is used is when John talks to believers and he says, my little children, these things I write to you that you don't sin and stuff like that. But otherwise, children is not what we, you know, we have children's church. We don't have children's church, but I mean, people have children's church. Well, you know, all the adults don't run out because we think children is little. No, children, think of it as descendant. That idea, the idea that you are a child of your parents. That's all it's looking at. The context might indicate something different, but the word doesn't. The word is not limiting to an age limit or whatever. Okay, it's a very generic term used multiple times. Number six, the pattern and practice throughout the Bible remains unchanged. What's interesting, and this is a lot of stuff I've gotten more in depth with in the past year or so, but the idea that throughout Scripture you see a different pattern than what is developed in our Western culture today. But you have Adam and Eve in the garden. Not a lot is said about their children. You know, Cain kills Abel, but there's not, you don't really hear any interaction from their parents other than they have Seth later. God gave me another son, Adam says. But then you have, as you go down, you have Abraham, and he has, how many kids does Abraham have? I think seven. Remember Keturah? He married Keturah after Sarah died. But he had Ishmael, he had Isaac, and then he had several others. He said he'd be a father of many nations, not just two. Okay? So there's Isaac and Ishmael. So there, I'm just going with Isaac here. What? Tell me about Isaac. What did Abraham do for Isaac? Yeah, he got him a wife. How old was Isaac? 40. Okay, he was 40 years old. And Abraham initiated that. Now, is that a command for us today? No, but follow the pattern. It's the Bible doesn't seem to give a command. It seems to assume the order here, okay? Okay, he's 40 years old. He doesn't even get a pick. And this one. Anyone be open to that today? It's like, Dad, I'll at least go along. You know, I'll be steering Eliezer. No. You know? No, that's not a camel. You know, kind of idea. So, but anyway, Isaac. Isaac directed Esau. Esau and Jacob both took wives, right? Esau did what he wanted. There's still like that freedom to do what you want. But he dishonored his parents by doing that. He grieved his parents, the Bible says. In fact, Isaac commanded Jacob, you don't take a wife from here. He didn't go get him a wife. He just told him what to look for. Where to look for, probably is a better way to say it. And Jacob obeyed. Esau, when he heard that, said, oh, they want him to marry someone only there? Then I'm gonna. He went and took two more wives of the thing that were grievous to his parents. Okay, the if you will, the idea there, Esau was the ungodly, Jacob was the godly deceiver. God eventually used him anyway. But you see the pattern going through. We looked at throughout the Old Testament, there's the command by God in different places that says, do not give your sons and daughters in marriage to strange people. Okay, does that sound familiar? I just read it again in Jeremiah. By the way, I finished Jeremiah. Second most verbose author in the Old Testament. Just barely under, and I think quantity-wise, he actually beats Moses. But throughout there it says, don't give your sons and daughters in marriage to foreigners. Well, how can that be unless you have some authority or control over that? Does that make sense? If you can choose, and they at times they say, we will not give our sons or daughters to these people. Well, how can you say that unless you have that authority to do that. Does that make sense? It was an established authority. No command. It was just kind of built in throughout all of culture. And I think it was Numbers 32, where you, 30 also, where the, we mentioned that for the daughters, and we'll bring this up again, the daughters, there was the, if you make a vow, your dad can disavow it. Like a spiritual choice, possibly even not getting married or something like that. Another one, then the other one was if you were, what was the other circumstance? Do you remember that? If you were a daughter in your father's home and you made a spiritual vow, if he heard it and said nothing, it would stand. So there was like that freedom there, but there also the protection of the father. What was the other circumstance? Judy? If you were married, then the husband had that same responsibility of protection over you as a wife. So that there's the daughter and the husband, always seemingly under the protection of a man. Okay? Daughter and a wife, rather, not a daughter and a husband. Okay? But the idea, it seems to go all the way through with that pattern there. It's not a command. It seems to be an understood thing. And again, not they say, we will not give our sons and daughters to the foreigners. Or does that still allow people to do that? Sure. But not if they're following their parents. Does that make sense? So the pattern seems unchanged throughout Scripture. Even like when you get into the, it's still in the Old Testament economy, but in the New Testament, Mary was found to be with child. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the earthly mother of Jesus. What was Joseph going to do? Mary didn't seemingly attempt to try and explain to Joseph, no, it's from the by the Holy Spirit. Right? See, there's nothing that indicates that she even tried to explain what happened. She just stayed quiet, and the Lord's going to have to figure this out because there's nothing, sure, no one's going to believe me. You know, it happens all the time. What was Joseph going to do? He found out that Mary was pregnant. She was with child, the Bible says. What was he going to do? Yeah, he was going to divorce her. Now, what was divorce? They weren't married yet. What are you talking about? You're going to put her away, and you could translate that, divorce her. Write her a bill of divorcement kind of idea. She wasn't married. What's with that? It was an arranged marriage. It was a contractual marriage idea. That you were already, it was already arranged for them to be married. That would be a family thing, not an individual thing. Mary, would you marry me? Probably never happened. Okay, it probably interacted with the family, not just there. But it was a legal binding contract as well, because in order for him to break that commitment that had not been consummated yet, he had to legally disavow her. Okay, so it was still that idea, that the idea that there was a family involvement there. Right? So it doesn't seem to change, and you see that we brought up 1 Corinthians 7, even the idea that toward the end of the chapter, where there's still seemingly the fatherly responsibility for the daughters to approve or disapprove the marriage. It's a big thing in God's eyes. I'm looking to see which one. Number 7, the preaching of Jesus indicates ongoing responsibility throughout life. We've looked at this already too, but open our Bibles some today. Matthew 15. Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees that are trying to hammer on him and his disciples, hits a home run with them again. Matthew 15, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. That was a tradition of the elder. Don't think of it again as a Christmas tree tradition. Think of it as the elders have established an accepted method or mode of conduct, and so it had the weight of a command. It was an expectation of conduct established by the elders. But Jesus didn't even answer that way. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? You've set up your own form of truth, and that's the wrong word because truth is not falsehood at all. But it's a false sense of standard, if you will. And that violates the command. Now look at verse 4. God commanded saying, and here's one of the many places in the New Testament that this is brought up, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. By the way, we mentioned that too. The honor your father and mother is mentioned before murder and before adultery, and all three were considered capital crime punishments in the Old Testament, those three. And they seem to be in kind of a hierarchical order, as we looked at before, too. Let them be put to death if you curse your father or mother. And Jesus seems to indicate that it's their actions that are cursing their father or mother, not their words. Verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God. What did we say about that last, was it last week? Last week it was. It says, I have money, and I know God tells me to take care of you in your old age, but I've dedicated my 401k, my bank account, my all of this to God, and even though it's my money and I can touch it anytime I want, I've dedicated it to God, so I can't use it for you. I'm going to buy a boat called Evangelism, and I'm going to go on evangelism all the time, or what, you know, whatever the case may be. Visitation. I heard of a pastor once that bought a boat called a Visitation. Isn't that kind of dishonest? He's on Visitation. Oh. Yeah, he's caught 4 so far. What? I mean, people have been dishonest forever. Okay, but Jesus said, honor your father and mother. And who's he talking to? Not kids. He's talking to quote-unquote spiritual leaders of the day. He says, if you say, I have money, but I've dedicated it to God, so therefore I don't have to use it for you. It's a loophole that they created by their tradition. That, notice what he said. Then, if you say that to them, then you need not honor your father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You've wiped out my command by your false tradition. What does he say? It doesn't sound like he's for it. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what traditions are, the commandments of men. And so the idea there is, he's expecting them, he's still counting on them to honor their parents, and by not doing so, they're cursing them, and they're worthy of death. So the actions, it's not what they say about their parents, it's how they treat them. That honoring their parents ultimately is. But Jesus is talking to older people, and he's expecting them to take care of their parents. It's still an ongoing responsibility. Number 8, the primary change seems to occur at marriage. Now we've talked about this before. We talked about Numbers 30. The daughter is protected and overseen by her father till she's married, then that responsibility moves to the husband. And again, the Bible doesn't introduce this. It kind of just applies that. It doesn't say, from now on, this will be the case. It's more of a clarification, not an introduction. It doesn't say, this will be the way it is. It's kind of establishing boundaries for it, but it's like it's already in place anyway. Okay, but remember here, this has to do with the daughter or the wife, but but we're talking about marriage. Marriage seems to be where there's a change of relationship. It doesn't alleviate the responsibility, but there's a distinction that's made once you're married. What about the guy? We said that about the guy, too. Where does it say that? Yeah, Genesis 2, it says, therefore, a man shall, what? Leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, this kind of hit me, believe it or not, when Nathan was getting married. I mean, this is not all stuff I grew up with or thought about. But the idea is, it seems that here, it's only at marriage that there's a change of relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that the guys aren't growing up, they aren't developing their field, as the Bible calls it, develop or plant your field and then build your house kind of idea, and all that. But there's still a responsibility more directly to parents than once you're married. Once you're married, then you're establishing a new one flesh entity that you're responsible directly to God, not just to your parents and to God. Okay? All right? So it seems like both is true. There's still a responsibility both for the daughter and the son, if you will, but that seems to be when there's an official change of status. And we're not talking, it's not geographical necessarily, but it's a different relationship. It seems like until that time, you're more directly responsible to and for your parents, and probably as they got older, it kind of reversed some, because the sons would stay probably more around the home, or the daughters wouldn't. Okay, but it seems like there's a change at marriage. And again, I put this here, how can commitments be made not to give sons or daughters if that isn't true? Throughout the Old Testament, again, the commitments were, we will not give our sons and daughters, and God commanded them, do not give your sons and daughters. If that wasn't the case, if they didn't have that right or authority, then that would be a vain, empty command or expectation, because it would be entirely up to the children to choose that. And I believe that throughout Scripture, it seems to indicate that the parents are directly involved in the choosing of mates for both guys and gals. Can they go outside that? Yes, but not without dishonoring their parents, because that's partly what the parents are for. Number 9, turn over to Ephesians 5 real quick. I didn't grow up thinking this. I didn't get married doing this, directly anyway. Though I did ask Jane's parents if I could marry her. Scariest day of my life. And I've jumped out of airplanes, so nothing has changed there. So look at Ephesians. This is another thing that kind of struck me. Notice the different groups that you see. This is Paul writing to a church in Ephesus, okay? The different groups. Verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22, you have wives, okay? Wives are addressed. Husbands are addressed. We've listed this before. Children are addressed. Fathers, and then also father and mother, parents. You have masters, and you have servants. Notice these are broad groups, but notice what's not listed. You're in one of those groups, or probably more than one of those groups. What's not listed? Yeah, there's no teen or young adult or adult. Remember we said do your own study, do a search of the concept of adult in the Bible. I searched 6 literal translations. I couldn't list them all, but New American Standard, King James, New King James, ESV, which is a new one I like. stuff like that. There's no concept of adult in the Bible. It's a Western idea. What is the concept of adult? It's maturity. And maturity may or may not happen. And there's also an idea of blessing from your parents. A launching of your parents idea. But there's nothing that says, you become an adult and on your own. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Okay? The closest thing I found is in the Old Testament, men who were 21 years old were allowed to be numbered for military service. You had to be 21 to be counted. That's the closest I've come. Any kind of age at all, and that was just men. Which, again, there's reasons for that in Scripture. They were given this; they're given the spiritual leadership and responsibility. But I'm saying that's the idea. You can be foolish and be 100 years old, right? Yeah, I don't know if that. Yeah, they were the heads of their homes or whatever, I guess, but they counted men, but it didn't include women and children. So very. Very patriarchal, very male-focused, and I believe by God's design, it's His perfect design, not some kind of chauvinistic thing. I think it works the way it's supposed to when everything falls into place as God designed it. It's like using a hammer for a screwdriver or vice versa. You know, it's not intelligent, it's not freedom, it's foolishness. But I'm saying you don't see this here. You don't see a diversion. The only time you see a disconnection, and it's not a full disconnection because Jesus is still wailing on the Pharisees, telling them they need to take care of their parents, okay, when they're older. But there seems to be a change of relationship when marriage takes place. And maybe that's where they get adultery from. I don't know. But that's the only place, if you search for adultery, adult, you'll only find adultery, okay? But otherwise, it seems to change at marriage to when there's a separate, standalone entity. There's still a responsibility to parents, but now there's like a direct response, spiritual responsibility for the man, for his wife, and eventual family. I think it's in the book of Numbers, because they were numbering people. So I'd have to look it up. But that's where I can find it. I just don't have it in my head. I just remembered 21. So. Yep. I was married when I was 20? 19. And I had a... I was 20 when Esther was born. So. Yeah, the book of Numbers. You know why they call it Numbers? Because they numbered them. They counted the men. For war, and that 21 years of age and older, and they didn't count the Levites, they didn't count the women and children, or old men either. Those that were able to fight. There's no teens, no adults, and these categories here seem to summarize the groups, okay? It's different than our mind, but you have to at least meditate on why there's only six. It's like, well, there could have been more. You know, Mothers Against Drugs Driving isn't listed here, you know, kind of thing. Well, but those are, you know, interest groups, but as far as these are relationships that God set up. You don't see a standalone adult in the Bible. You don't see a child that's not under parents in the Bible. And think of child as person. And the breaking point, that sounds bad, seems to be at marriage. And again, that isn't. There's no parent that wants to tell their kid what to do when they're 40. That isn't the idea here, but it's still, there's a relationship there that seems to be sustained by God's design until there's a new relationship formed that's different. And I can't fully explain it, but that's what I'm seeing in Scripture, and I don't think I'm drinking anybody's Kool-Aid to get there. Okay? It's when you start immersing yourself in the Bible, it'll be different than the Western culture in which we live in. We are different than history. You know, the last 100 years or so in the United States of America has totally changed to an independent, I'm on my own mentality. You'd never see that. But it's also a structure of furthering the truth, caring for parents, passing on the truth responsibly. It's the authority structure. Where do people learn to follow leaders? If they can't follow in the home as children, as they're growing up underneath their parents, they're certainly not going to follow it when they're older. And it's, people still do that today. They still. Who did I mention waited until they got their father's blessing before they got married? Anyone remember? Deb Dunwoody. Yeah. That was the reason she waited. Because Ken. Ken was divorced, and because of his own fault, he'll tell you that. And her dad wasn't comfortable with that for years. When she got the nod, and then Ken got cancer, so then they had to wait a little while. But she, that was why she waited. She wasn't going to go against what her dad said, because she trusted what? God and her dad. That's the way it used to be, all the time, unless you had like this Esau thing. So, the predications. It should say predictions. I don't know if that's a predication. What's a predication? Predicated upon. That's, you're building a theory, right? Is that a science term? Predicated. You don't use. Yeah, built upon the assumption that a predicate is another word for verb. I know. I learned that in college, I think. But anyway, the predictions of the result of sin. Romans 1 says God gave them over to, and all of these things, including disobedience to parents. And all of the stuff there is not limited to young people. It's immorality and all of that, and we're running out of time. I can't turn there, but toward the end of Romans, we looked at it last week in the list. Seeing if I have it here real quick. I don't see that I have it in extra notes, but it's at the end. Romans, and then 2 Timothy 3, it talks about, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, proud, and one of the things is disobedient to parents. And by the way, it isn't parents that, like you see father, mother, it's the progenitors. It's the ones that birthed you kind of idea. It's a completely different word. And disobedience, like dishonoring to. And that's going to be the nature of the culture in latter times. It says as things break down, that is what you see. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All of those go together. And so there's a lot of overlap between Romans 1, where God lets people go, rejecting His truth, and in latter times when people choose themselves over God. Last one here, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I've had this tossed up a few times. I'm not trying to believe anything but what the Bible teaches one way or another, and I'm eager for discussion. Nothing that I land on stays unless I got reason to. But I had this thrown in my face one time. I'm not saying that in a bad way. Somebody brought this up, and that was their proof kind of thing. And it's like 1 Corinthians 13:11. What's it say here? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And someone said, so see there, when you're an adult, you leave home. So I'm like, okay. What's it talking about, 1 Corinthians 13, first off? Anyone know? Well, it's the love chapter. But that's not what Paul's talking about in the broader picture. Chapters 12 through 14 have to do with what? Spiritual gifts. And Paul says, if I'm doing spiritual gifts without love, I'm nothing. So he brings that in. And he specifically talks in verse 8 about prophecies, tongues, what's the other?
Knowledge.
We call them temporary gifts because we believe they got direct information from God. They talked in foreign languages without having to learn them. Prophecies, it's foreknowledge, okay? Then Paul says, he's still talking about this, when I was a child, he's likening it to being a child. When I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Seemingly talking about the finished Bible or the finished church, the idea that God is no longer revealing truth. It's written and it's solid there. But he's not talking about the family at all. Number one, the context is not the family. The context is spiritual gifts. The verse doesn't mention parents at all. Help me out here. Any see anything parents? The Greek word is not child at all. It's N-E, or it's a long E, but I'll just do it this way. Nepios. It's babe, infant. It'd be like my little grandson who was here today, Logan. When I was a baby, oh, that changes it then because I'm a baby. I'm blah, blah, blah. Even little Samuel's starting to sing and talk and stuff like that. It changes. When you there should be a major change between babe and adult, a manhood, if you will, okay? Maturity. There's a change in the way you think, change in the way you talk. Paul's using that as an illustration. Turn over to me with Galatians 4 here. Because I'm like, oh, that's a new word for me, nepios. It's not the paideia or technion, the Greek words that you often see for children. This is infant or baby. And it's like, well, if people are going to use the Bible, they should probably use all the Bible, not just a smorgasbord approach to it. Because in my computer, I can right-click and find the word. Nepios, right-click, find all the places this occurs. Look at Galatians 4. Paul says this, and he's still not talking about children. And he's still not talking about a family. He's using it as an illustration of deeper truth. But it's still, if you're going to use this for the family, at least use it here too. Now that I say the heir, as long as he is a child, a nepios, a babe, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. Yeah, you know, what happens when you're 12 when you're a Jew? You have a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah if you're a woman. What is that? It's adulthood. But understand it's adulthood, but not in the way we think of adulthood. What do we think of adulthood? Well, I can smoke and chew and go with goes for do, and I can vote. Can't drink yet, but I can vote. Okay, can't get married without a signature, but I can vote. Okay, well, it says here, all right, what this is talking about, when you become 12, you become what this is talking about here. You're not on your own. You are now established with a different relationship, interestingly enough, with your father. You're now treated differently than the slave. The nepios, the baby, you're just treated until you're old enough to be influenced by your father, okay? But notice here, this child, this baby, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed what? Who determines the time appointed? And then, again, the consistency that we talk about is all the way through Scripture. It's still, Paul is still talking like this is still happening, still appropriate. The baby's still a baby till the father says it's time to be a man or a woman. A time appointed by the what? Father, completely consistent throughout Scripture. It isn't real heavy throughout Scripture. It's just constant. It just assumes that that's the way it is because that's the way God established it from the beginning. And notice here, so even when we were children, we were in bondage of the elements of the world. Let's see here. I'll just read the rest of it. But it's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And the idea behind Galatians 4, 1 through 6 or 7 there, is that you don't cease having a relationship with your father at the time you're 12 or the time appointed by your father. That's when you become, when you start your close relationship with your father. Does that make sense? It's a completely backwards, upside-down thing from what the culture says today. And who determines that? Your father. Because why? God set him over you to be your supervisor, your protector, your provider, not to be your master or lord. There's only one of those. But he's there to protect and provide for you so that he can launch you as an arrow in the hand of a mighty man, right, in the Old Testament, for greatest impact and greatest good. So, to me, it just seems to be a consistency throughout Scripture to do that, that we honor our parents throughout our lives. The change comes at marriage. Parents have influence and say over marriage from a biblical standpoint, who you marry, when you marry. And I would say that would save a lot of people a lot of grief today. If they would listen to parents, even relatives, brothers and sisters, pastors, friends. I got to tell you, I'll close with this. I used to work for a guy, his name was Bob Dobson. I was going to say James Dobson. No, he's focused on the family. I worked for Bob Dobson. He had Dobson's Fine Meats. I used to wrap his meat up in, you know, and all that. He did like bulk meat, sides of beef, stuff like that. And we used to talk. He was a believer, and we just had good conversations. And he would tell me different stories at times. He said, hey, I have one buddy. And he said, these friends didn't think that he was, that it was a bachelor party, and they didn't think that they should marry this woman. Hannah, do you remember the story? I mean, they thought this is the worst thing that could happen. And they're not being picky. Now, these were his buddies, not him, but they got this their friend drunk at the bachelor party, bought him a one-way ticket to Jamaica, and sent him there without his wallet, and paid one of the stewardesses to take care of him. He eventually married the stewardess, but it had the effect. These guys believed that he was wrecking his life. And we have to understand that if people care for us, maybe they have goofy ideas and no one has all the answers. You know, I mean, sometimes I wonder if I have many at all. But no one has all the answers. But parents care for their children. Children should listen to their parents, even if they don't like what their parents say. And so parents don't have to get their children drunk and fly them to Jamaica. I'm not commending that method at all. But the guy came back and was thankful later. I mean, you know, but sometimes love is blind to the point of stupidity. And in our culture, in our Western culture, when no one has influence but falling in love is the criteria for getting married, we have this huge divorce rate. And it's not so much different from Christians and non-Christians, right? But think about it. If we had influence, like Japan, at least historically, they used to arrange marriages. Japan had an extremely low divorce rate until they became westernized. You know, because why? Because the marriage was a commitment then. It wasn't based upon how you felt. It was based upon expectation. And then a lot of times you didn't meet your wife until the day you were married. So you're set. You're out to impress her, not to, you know, not to, why should I feed a fish when I've already caught it? You know, kind of idea in the Western culture. So anyway, stuff to think about. I think we need input. A multitude of counselors, there's what? Safety, the Bible says. A multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And yet too often we act independently. And at the very least, God would say, God brought Eve to Adam, right? He didn't put him in the garden and say, Adam, Eve, you get along. Decide if you want to get to know each other or not. If not, I'll make somebody else. He didn't do that. God didn't give him a choice. He said, here. And that was God's pattern, you know. So it wasn't, to me, that's a picture of the father giving away the bride. Eve had no father kind of idea, but that's what you see the pattern. There's that responsibility to hand off the responsibility. I'll be doing that in October, giving it to, I say this, I heard a guy say one time, so I'm repeating this, but he says, giving the ape that's going to marry my daughter. So I was an ape marrying somebody else's daughter. But that idea, you know, no one's good enough for your daughter. And I'm still not good enough for my wife. but that idea, there's that transfer of responsibility and protection and provision and authority and all of that. When I gave away this daughter to this ape, it's a different arrangement, isn't it? Do you feel a difference? No, but I'm saying, at least in my mind and Jane's mind, it's different. I don't go to Elizabeth and say, you know what, you should be doing this. Do I? Have I done that since you got married at all? Except for bringing me more baked goods. But they even do that a lot, so I don't even have to ask. So. But I'm saying it's a different relationship. So, anyway, thanks for enduring. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, help us as we just seek the truth and pursue the truth to immerse ourselves in your word and not let culture dictate what we believe, but rather what the Creator, you yourself, have shown us in your word. And Lord, I believe that that's going to be a lot different than the way the world does things by default, because they go away from you. They follow their own thoughts and their own desires rather than you. And help us not to follow the masses and the hordes. Help us to see your loving goodness and kindness in your pattern and purpose, and help us to live in and by those so that we can delight in your truth and delight in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.